I'd like to thank you very much. I'm quite humbled, actually, that you would take some time and sit down and listen to what I think the Lord had me write. We're working on the section of Scripture in Revelations, and we're focused on the return of the King. And I wrote this message for June 19th of 2022, entitled it, The Second Beast. And we'll be in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and we will cover verses 11 to 18. So, true confession time. I have avoided for 40 years, rather successfully, trying to work my way through, explain, expound on, teach what Revelation has to say, just because it's an intimidating thing. And today's message of the second beast fits right into that category. This is just really out there stuff. And I know there's a purpose for it, and I'm just hoping that the Holy Spirit will help you and I find it today. Well, I also have a second confession in my confession time. I try to write and present a 30-minute message. That's the target that I aim at. Online, I've done pretty well so far this year with hitting that three-point shot. There's been quite a few of them that have been 30 minutes. But with live people in front of me, I get distracted. When I look at people, I just see things, sense things, and I get off track from what my text says. So what I've done, I've taken up the pattern of when I finish my message and it's all edited and done, I will count the slides to see kind of where I'm at numerically and how many slides. And obviously, if I have a large number, then it's not going to fit within 30 minutes. Interesting, this week when I did that calculation, the count of my slides is 6-6. I just thought that was interesting. 6-6. Well, my outline for the second beast. Point one, the second beast came out of the earth. Point two, the second beast forced everyone to receive a mark. Point three, the second beast's number is 666. So he comes out of the earth, he forces everybody to take a mark, and his number is 666. The beast from the earth is also called the false prophet. Later in Revelations, that will be his title. The second beast is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. I think that's true. That in the unholy trinity here, this second beast is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan uses deceit as his main weapon. He did that with Adam and Eve, and he will do that with you and I. Satan also uses humans as instruments, and he also uses institutions to magnify and propagate his deceits. So it's not just individuals that he uses. His evil spirits encourage institutions and businesses to function in the way he thinks is correct. So I chose the NIV Reader's version of Revelations 13, 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast. This one came out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like the dragon. He had all the authority of the first beast. He did what the first beast wanted. He made the earth and all who live on it to worship the first beast. The first beast was the one whose deadly wound had been healed. The second beast did great and miraculous signs. He even made fire come down from heaven. It came down to the earth where everyone could see it. He did the signs of the first beast wanted him to do. In that way, the second beast tricked those who live on earth. He ordered them to set up a statue in honor of the first beast. The first beast is the one who was wounded by the sword and still lived. The second beast was allowed to give breath to the statue so it could speak. He was allowed to kill all who refused to worship the statue. He also forced everyone to receive a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. People, great or small, rich or poor, free or slave, had to receive the mark. They could not buy or sell anything unless they had the mark. The mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's a problem that you who are wise can try to figure out. If you can, figure out what this beast's number means. It is man's number. Its number is 666. That's the end of our passage. Okay, the first beast came out of the sea, but the second beast came out of the earth. First one came out of the sea, this one comes out of the earth. This second beast is later identified as the false prophet. In chapter 16 and in chapter 19, there will be text about this second beast called the false prophet. This second beast is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. He seems to do good, but the purpose of his miracles is to deceive. So it looks good, but the point is to deceive people. In contrast to this beast, the Holy Spirit comes and brings truth and life. So the second beast comes to deceive. The Holy Spirit comes to bring truth and resurrection life. Let's stop for a minute and look back at two major Old Testament books. They are Job and Daniel. Is it interesting that these two beasts are modeled after the two monsters in Job? Is that interesting to you? That in the first book ever written under the influence of the Holy Spirit by man, and the last book written under the influence of the Holy Spirit and man, both have these in it. I found that really interesting. So here's what it says. God is speaking with Job, right? In Job 40:15, look at the behemoth. It's a huge animal. I made both of you. It eats grass like an ox. And then if you drop down to Job 41:1, God said, Job, can you pull the leviathan out of the sea with a fishhook? Can you tie down its tongue with a rope? That's the end. So we have the behemoth and leviathan. One came out of the ground, one came out of the sea. The behemoth exercises power on land. The leviathan exercises power in the water. And these two are God's illustration of power in his creation. So when God was trying to tell Job who I am and wanted to illustrate his power on land and sea, these two beasts are what he used. Interesting, I think. In Job, God's the creator and therefore he's the master of all. So also in Revelation, pardon me. So also in Revelation, where this pairing increases a sense of power and terror. So, in Revelations here, the two of these standing together with the dragon is a very impressive stage. I mean, when you put them on center stage, those guys have got to be impressive. And their point is to inspire terror and use that fear to gain power. Revelations 13:11. Then I saw another beast. This one came out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. Back to our outline. The second beast came from the earth. Point two. He had two horns like a lamb. So this second beast had two horns like a lamb, and we've been thinking about these three as counterfeits. And like a lamb, that, in my mind, would have worked much better with the first beast that's supposed to be Christ, but this one has identifying qualities with the first beast, but when it speaks, it sounds just like the dragon. A on our outline. He had two horns, spoke like a dragon. He had two horns and spoke like a dragon. And spoke like are your two blanks. When he exercises the authority of the first beast, he is counterfeiting Jesus' sending of the Holy Spirit. So, the first beast, if that's the illustration of Christ and the unholy Trinity, so the first beast sends the second beast, but all of them sound like the dragon. But what he's doing here is counterfeiting Jesus' sending of the Holy Spirit. He had all authority of the first beast. He did what the first beast wanted. B on your outline. He made all who live on earth worship the first beast. B, he made all who live on earth worship the first beast. And your two blanks are all worship. The first beast was the one whose deadly wound had been healed. And I don't know if you noticed it as we read through that section of scriptures, but two different times it refers to the first beast in that area. It's either the wound that had been healed, and there's another one. But two times they mention that, so it must be of importance. This second beast promotes worship of the first beast, just like the Holy Spirit promotes worship of Christ. Can you see how those two parallel? This second beast came after the first and promotes worship of the first one. And the Holy Spirit came after Christ, and he encourages and promotes us to worship the true risen Savior. See on your outline. The second beast does great and miraculous signs. See, the second beast does great and miraculous signs. And your three blanks are great, miraculous signs. He even was able to make fire come down from heaven. It came to earth where everyone could see it. When I read that, I saw in my mind some of the scenes from the Star Wars movies where the good guys and the bad guys in the final conflicts can make lightning fly out of their fingers. And I also saw scenes from the Lord of the Rings where one of the wizards can actually call fire down from heaven. And I thought, you know, the boys in special effects in our day have done a really good job of painting us a living illustration of what it looks like when this second beast does this. So let's stop and try to connect the dots here. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, there were many miraculous signs and miracles events in the book of Acts. Remember that? If I'm correct that this second beast is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, then he would do signs and miraculous events like the Holy Spirit. So if I got it right, and this is the counterfeit, when he comes, he will do things similar to what the power of the Holy Spirit did through the brothers and sisters in the book of Acts. Are you able to see and understand the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast are trying to counterfeit God? Can you connect those dots? If the dragon represents the Father, the beast, the first beast, Jesus, and the second beast, the Holy Spirit, they're trying to counterfeit the Trinity. And most authors that I read call it the unholy Trinity. D on your outline. He was allowed to set up a statue to honor the first beast. D on your outline. He was allowed to set up a statue to honor the first beast. And allowed, I think, is the key word. He's allowed to do that. The first beast was the one who had been wounded by the sword and still lived. There's the other time in Revelation that it talks about that. But two different times in those short seven verses, they talk about this. The point is that the dragon didn't have the power to let him do it. The first beast didn't have the power to do it. God allowed this to happen. He allowed that to do it. Now, let's take a look from John's audience in the first century. They were accustomed to the image of the emperor set up in their local temples dedicated to the imperial cult. So, in that generation, in that time, there was an imperial cult. If you could, I can read that to you and you don't think of Star Wars. Oh. But he had his statue set up in all the temples. And you may remember that when he had his image set up in the temple in Jerusalem, that caused a major riot that caused a civil war that 70 years later totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and 14 million Israelites were crucified. What started that problem in Jerusalem was this image set up in their temple. They were serious about no images in their temple. In Daniel's time and in his book, there was an idol and people were forced to worship it or die, like here. Remember them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those guys? They wouldn't bow down and worship the statue. In our day, think about our day. The enemy does not have to set up a statue for us to look at with an attitude of worship. In our day, he doesn't have to set up a statue. So here's my point. An attitude of worship. Stop for a minute, close your eyes, and imagine what is an attitude of worship. You're totally attentive on one thing, right? You're captivated by this one thing. You're amazed by this one thing. And I could go on, but when one worships, whatever it is they worship, whether it's a statue or whether it's the true living God, that is the center of attention and focus in their life. And it's the attitude of worship that from Mount Sinai to Revelation 13, God is saying, I am a very jealous guy. I do not want anybody else close to me in your attitude of worship. We have a TV or a phone or a tablet or a computer that we look at that way. Our enemy can bring his deception before us with ease. And if you're honest, one of those you probably look at with an attitude of worship. Whether it's your TV time, I see people all the times that have a phone attached to the end of their hand like an appendage, and they can't do anything without it there. Even if they're in the checkout line and they need both hands, they can't let go of their phone because something from Pinterest or some forward on Facebook might show up. Or maybe it's a computer you look at that way. You sit and stare at the computer screen for hours, searching this and looking at that and shopping for this. But oftentimes the attitude the people in our culture have for these devices, TVs, smartphones, tablets, computers, we look at them in an attitude of worship. And if you doubt it, just try to take it away from somebody and say they can't have it, or put it in a drawer or shut it off and you not have it for 2 weeks. I bet at the end of that time you'll say, oh, I got a problem. Actually, I'd bet all the money in my pocket that you wouldn't make it 2 weeks. Because most people can't hardly live without one of these things. E on our outline. The second beast was allowed to give breath to the statue so it could speak. E on your outline. The second beast was allowed to give breath to the statue so it could speak. And here again, your blank is allowed. He was allowed to kill all who refused to worship the statue. He was allowed by God to do that. Now, all this is a part of God's grand drama. It's all written into his drama. God wrote the book. He's the one who wrote the script. This is not chaos. This is not out of control. In the reality of the three of them, this is the way they wrote their drama. So Revelation 13:16 says this. He also forced everyone to receive the mark on the right hand or on the forehead. People, great or small, rich or poor, free or slave, had to receive the mark. That's the end. So you had to have a mark. That is point two on my outline. The beast forced everyone to receive a mark. That's point two on your outline. This is the second marking of a group of people in Revelations. Take note of that. This isn't the first time it's happened in Revelation. It's the second time. Let's look back at the first time and the first marking just to refresh our memories. In Revelation 7, verses 2 to 4, it goes like this. Then I saw an angel coming down from the east. He had a seal of the living God. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees, he said. Wait until we mark with the seal the foreheads of those who serve our God. Then I heard how many people were sealed. There were 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Then drop down with me to Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this, I looked, and there in front of me was a huge crowd of people. They stood in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. There were so many that no one could count them. They came from every nation, every tribe, people, and language. They were wearing white robes, and in their hands they were holding palm branches. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne. Salvation also belongs to the Lamb." Amen. That's the end of that reading. So the first marking is an angel with the seal of God marking the believers. I like to have conversations with people about when the rapture of people leave in Revelations, and many of them believe that it happens before the whole mess starts. And then I'll say, well, what about this one? You know, they're here there. And now in chapter 13, they're still there then. So how did they all get raptured out? I don't know. A on your outline. Everyone received a mark on the right hand or the forehead. A, everyone received a mark on the right hand or the forehead. A mark are your two blanks. So what's the mark? The answer to that has been talked about a lot. There's been a lot of conversation about the mark and a lot of theories as to what it is. And like many, I have my thoughts. But what I think is important thing here is to note that it's another counterfeit of what God has done. I'm not sure what the mark is like. I got an idea. A lot of other people have the idea. But I think they missed the point. The point is, God did the first marking, and now this is a second marking. It's a counterfeit of what God did in Revelation 7. That's what I think is important. In Revelation 13:17, they could not buy or sell anything unless they had the mark. The mark is the name of the beast and the number of his name. So B on your outline, people could not buy or sell anything unless they had the mark. B, people could not buy or sell anything unless they had the mark. Could not and unless are your three blanks. If you didn't have a mark, you couldn't do it. So what do you think this mark is? What do you think the mark is? There's obviously some sort of a mark. And if you don't have it, you can't do much of anything. What do you think it is? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking it's some kind of a microchip. It's an implant that connects you directly with the world's network. So there's a worldwide network in this day and age of the second beast. And when you have the implant, they can tell that you have that, and then you can buy and sell. So how many of you have heard of 10G? Anybody heard of 10G? Why did the communist Chinese develop it? Well, before go this way. Why did the communist Chinese develop 5G? It's advertised in the United States. Oh, you have faster speed for delivery. Oh, you could do so much faster with 5G. And just wait till you get 10G. It's going to be so cool for you to have it. This is the way they market it in the United States. But in communist China, there is this massive network that tracks every single person in that country. 95 million people are under constant surveillance by the Chinese government. And that was getting too big for the network, so they built 5G. And now they're running to the end of the capabilities of 5G to be instantaneously fast, seeing what people are doing. So now they're developing 10G so that their surveillance network can function better. And you can buy this technology from the Chinese. And many countries are buying this technology so that they can track all of their citizens. That's what I think this mark is like. In Revelations 13, 18, here's a problem for you. Have the wise to figure it out. If you can, figure out what the beast number means. It is man's number. His number is 666. That's the end. So, we talked about the second beast came from the earth. We talked about the beast forced everyone to have a mark. Now, thirdly, let's talk about the second beast number 666. A in your outline. Who can figure out what the beast numbers mean? A, who can figure out what the beast number means? Who can? Are your two blanks. The meaning of this number has been discussed probably more than any other part of the book of Revelations. And people who don't give a rip about Jesus Christ, they have in their head this number 666. They know about it. And oftentimes when you talk to unbelievers, they'll ask you to answer this hard question. Okay, you study the Bible. What's 666 mean? It's interesting how widespread the knowledge of this number is. B on your outline. His number is 666. B, his number is 666. And your blank, obviously, is 666. It is man's number, is what John wrote. Right in the middle of that question, figure it out, there's a sentence that says, it is man's number. The essential number of man is 6. The Antichrist is the most powerful human in the world who you'll ever know, and he will still be a man. That is a 6. So this false prophet is going to have a number 6. The 3 sixes have been said to represent many things, including the number of man or the unholy trinity of Satan, the first beast, and the false prophet. And we'll look at that more in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. I would say that this is my best guess to the numbers question. I really don't know the answer, but here's my best guess. I've been told that there are numerical values placed on things in the Bible. And I believe that that is true. That's the way it is. The number 7 is considered to be the perfect number in the Bible. And as you remember earlier in Revelations, when we were reading the scroll, a number of times there are 7 angels, 7 trumpets, 7. The perfect number in the Bible is the number 7. If three sevens, 777 represents complete perfection, then the number 666 falls short completely of perfection. So if the Trinity of God could be numbered 777 and the unholy Trinity 666, they fall short. Let's stop and look at this from the believers in John's time. Take away all of our imagery of the future, and let's try to put ourselves into those seven churches getting this letter. The Greek letters for Emperor Nero's name represent numbers that total 666. So the original recipients of Revelations, they knew that the Emperor Nero's name in numerical form was 666. Emperor Nero symbolized all the evil in the Roman Empire. That was the symbol. That's how the believers in John's time would have read 666. When they read it, they wouldn't be looking into the future like we are. They would be looking at it right now and believing that that was Nero's name because he was the image, the idol in their time. So here, whatever specific application the number is given, the number symbolizes the worldwide domination and the complete evil of this unholy Trinity designed to undo Christ's work and overthrow him. Get that? Whatever it means, this application of the number is given symbolizes worldwide domination and complete control of this unholy evil Trinity and trying to undo and overthrow Christ's kingdom. I copied that out of my study Bible. But I think it's right. That's the important point to walk away from here. Not how to calculate the right number or what the number means, but the symbol, you know, how Revelations has a lot of symbolic form. The symbolic form is, this is something that is trying to destroy God's kingdom. So here's my conclusion. God loves us. He does. He loves you. Before I was a believer, I'd heard God loved the world. And I would say internally, yeah, well, I can see how you love those guys, but not me. If you knew the rascal I am, you couldn't love me. But I came around to believe that God loves me. Not just us, me. God wants us to know what's coming. Jesus wanted us to know what's coming. Sitting on the hill, the last days of his life, he talked about these events so that the believers wouldn't be deceived. He wanted us to know what's coming. Let us be determined to understand and be prepared. Let's set our minds and our hearts to being prepared, being ready, and understand what all this means. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Jesus, our beloved friend, humbly we bow before you and thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lighten John up to write these things, inspiring Job and Daniel to write these things. You are an amazing God to give us an insight into what's coming and how to live with what is present in our life right now. So humbly we surrender as best we can to your Holy Spirit and to your control, in Jesus' name.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I
I will.